All right, building blocks, you guys are dismissed. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 1. And this reminds me of the first year of our church when we used to meet at Dolby Theater, which is no longer in existence. What's in that space now? Do you guys know? Is it Target? I don't know. Me neither. I guess Benedict would be the only one that would know that first year. And that's not in a bad way. It was a very intimate feeling. And so I just feel very close to you guys. All right. Luke 1, here we go. Starting from verse 26. We're going to read all the way through verse 38, and then after that we're going to skip down to 46 and read all the way through 56. So Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her whom... 6 months with her whom was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." And then we jump down to verse 46. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." All right, so we are going to finish up our Advent series. For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about how the birth of Jesus reminds us of this reality that Jesus is the light of the world. And so if you remember that first week, we talked about John's testimony of Jesus being the light of the world. In John 3, John declares that the light has come into the world. When he's describing Jesus who came, he says the light has come into the world. And we talked about how this light overcomes not only the darkness of this world, but ultimately this light overcomes the darkness of our hearts. And if you remember last week, we talked together about Jesus' own testimony that he is the light of the world. Jesus declares in John 8, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And we talked about how because Jesus is the light of the world, his light ultimately breeds in us new life. That it's through his light that we experience new life. And so this morning, what we want to do is we want to examine together Mary's testimony about Jesus being the light of the world and how Jesus being the light of the world impacts Mary and her life. I think Mary's story is a very important story, not only because she is the one who bore the Son of God, the Savior of the world, But because when you think about it, she was the very first person whose life was truly impacted by the life of Christ, by the light of the world. So in a sense, she was the first Christian. Sort of, ish, right? Now Luke 1, 26 through 38, it tells us the background story of who Mary was. So it tells us that Mary lived in the city of Nazareth. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. So Mary was probably around 14, 15, 16 years of old. But something incredible happens to Mary. She has a visitation from the angel Gabriel, a messenger of God, and this is what Gabriel declares. So let's read that again, verses 28. It says, "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" Right? And I think it's really interesting how when he comes to her, he first says, "Do not be afraid," because I'm sure she was freaking out. At least if I was her, I'd be freaking out. And so he says, "Do not be afraid." And then he says, "For behold, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." This incredible declaration that you are going to bear a child, and this child is going to be the Savior of the world. And I'm sure this declaration left Mary with more questions than just, how will I this be? How will this be since I am a virgin, right? Because I'm sure she was thinking of her life and her circumstances. And I'm sure she was questioning, what is my future going to look like? How is my future husband-to-be going to react to this news? What are my parents going to say? Will they believe me when I tell them that an angel came and appeared to me? And how about others? Will they accuse me of adultery? But the angel Gabriel declares, "For nothing will be impossible for God. For nothing will be impossible for God." And I think the season reminds us that nothing is impossible with God. And amazingly, at that moment, something clicks in her heart and her mind, where immediately she comes to declare, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." What an incredible declaration. That she says, "I don't understand, and I'm uncertain, but regardless, I am the servant of the Lord." And she says, "Because I am the servant of the Lord, whatever God desires to do in my life, that I want to be available for that." We see Mary being transformed by the light of the world. And then she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who also confirms what the angel declared over Mary. And as this confirmation comes to Mary's heart, we see Mary who begins to worship. Now think about that. In her circumstances, in her uncertainty, she begins to worship. And for me, when I read this story, my question is, how? Right? How was she able to worship? How was she able to worship when her life was turned upside down? How was she able to worship when she was left with more questions than answers? And the answer is, she was able to worship because Jesus is the light of the world. We are able to worship because Jesus is the light of the world. So the one thing for us simply is this, that Jesus forever changes how we worship God. That when we understand that Jesus is the light of the world, he forever changes how we worship God, where we no longer worship God based on what he can do for us. Because for Mary, her worship wasn't based on what God could do for her, because if that was the case, then I don't know about you, but I would have a really hard time worshiping God. But she was able to worship based on who he is and what he declares to do. And so Jesus forever changes how we worship God. And so there's two quick observations that we want to make on how Mary was able to respond in worship, and then we'll close out. Okay. So the first observation is this, that Mary was able to respond in worship by declaring his character. That Mary was able to respond in worship by declaring his character. And we see this in verses 49 through 50. So Mary starts off in verse 46. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." This is how the message translates this. It says, and I quote, "I am bursting with God news. I am dancing the song of my Savior God. God took one good look at me, and look what happened. I'm the most fortunate woman on earth." And I think this really challenges us, right? Because when we think about the birth of Jesus, is this how we worship God? Are we filled with such joy, and are we filled with such wonder? She was filled with such joy and wonder because she knew who God was. Now listen to the three attributes of God that she declares in her praise. First of all, she declares that she knows that God is mighty. And we see this in verse 49a. For she goes on and she says, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me. For he who is mighty has done great things for me." The phrase there, "he who is mighty," it literally means the one who is able, or the one who is capable of doing anything. And so she's saying, even though I don't comprehend what's going on, I know that nothing is impossible with God. That she declares that even through her situations and circumstances, that God is mighty. And not only does she declare that God is mighty, secondly, she also declares that she knows that God is holy. She goes on in verse 49b, she says, "And holy is his name." She recognizes that God is unlike us, that God is set apart, and that God is without sin. And I think this is more than just a recognition. Ultimately, I think this is really a confession of her need for God. And it's a reminder for all of us that we need God. The reason why God became man is because of our flaws. And she declares, "God, you are unlike us. You are holy." And then thirdly, she declares that she knows that God is merciful. In verse 50, she goes on and she says, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." She knows that whatever is happening to her is happening to her not because God is indifferent or cruel, but it's precisely because he acts in mercy towards his people. She declares that God is mighty, that God is holy, and that God is merciful. And I think the amazing thing here is that it's not information that she didn't know before. Because growing up as a Jewish young girl, she would have been educated by her family to know that God is mighty, that God is holy, and that God is merciful. But there's a transformation that takes place so that no longer is it about the information that she knows, but it's about declaration from what God has done. This becomes her testimony. And I think what's amazing about her declaration is that it's not just a declaration of the things that has happened to her, but it's really a declaration that challenges the people of God to worship. Challenges the people of God to worship by remembering that God is mighty, that God is holy, and that God is merciful. that even in the midst of unexpected things happening to her, even in the midst of when her life was thrown for a loop, when the cloud of uncertainty, it settles over her, when that control was wrestled away from her, it's in that moment that she knows that God is not just an information, but God was a reality whom she worshiped. And so she declares his character. But not only that, we'll close out with this. Secondly, she was able to worship by declaring his purposes. And we see this in verses 51 through 55. So first of all, she declares that God's purposes are different from our purposes. She says this, he has shown strength with his arm in verse 51. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Right? Think about what Mary is proclaiming about what God is doing. Scatters the proud. He brings down the mighty. He exalts those who are in humble circumstances. He fills the hungry with good things and sends the rich away empty. Now, when you think about what she is declaring, this is the exact opposite of how the world operates, right? This is the exact opposite of the world's purposes of exalting those who are mighty, of exalting those who are proud, capable, of the rich having enough and the poor not having enough. But she declares that when God comes, he will ultimately change the world. See, this is her declaration that when God comes, he will turn everything upside down. And it reminds me of what Isaiah declares in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. For he declares, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Mary is saying that God will turn all human expectations on their heads. Right? All of human expectations on their head. And that's why when Jesus began to proclaim that he was the Savior of the world, people, especially the religious elite, they couldn't believe that this would be the purposes and the plan of God. And even the fact that when you think about what Mary is declaring here, right, when you read through the commentaries, a lot of commentaries will mention this is really the highlight of Luke writing about the birth of Jesus. And thinking about what Mary is declaring, and that not coming from a learned scholar, someone who is a religious leader, but this simple, I don't want to say peasant, because that's not the right word, simple teenage girl, right, in the rural areas of Israel. Yet God using the weak to shame the wise. Mary saying that God will turn all human expectations on their heads. That salvation comes through faith alone and not by our abilities. And not only that, but Mary declares that God will always fulfill his purposes. That God will always fulfill his purposes. And this is how she ends her worship. She says this in verse 54 through 55. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Now, you have to think about their situation. When she says he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And so, from the time that God spoke to Abraham to the time that God spoke to Mary, it's been about 2,000 years. And not only that, it's been about 400 years since the last prophet of God came to speak to his people. And so for a very long time, it seemed like nothing was happening, that God forgot about his people. People of God were living under the rule of a foreign ruler. Yet despite their circumstances, Mary declares that God always fulfills his purposes. She reminds us that God will never forget what he has promised. But she also reminds us that what he has promised, that in his time he will always faithfully fulfill. And I think this is such an incredible declaration of worship that comes from Mary. That Mary is able to say that I, in my circumstances, I'm able to worship God because I remember who God is. That he is mighty, that he is holy, that he is merciful. You know, Dr. Keller, I was reading an article that he wrote, and he talks about how these three characteristics, when you think about it, it's really the essence of Christmas. And when you think about the birth of Christ who comes to save us, it talks about how God, first of all, is mighty, that he is able to save us. But not only that, but it talks about how God is holy, that he has to deal with our sin. But ultimately, it reflects the mercy of God, that God is merciful and that God became like us to save us from ourselves. And so as she begins to reflect on the character of God, she says, despite my circumstances, I'm able to worship. And as she is reminded of God's purpose, that she says, I don't have to understand what my circumstances are. I don't have to understand how everything is going to turn out. Because I know that God has a purpose and God is always faithful in fulfilling his purposes in our lives. And I think that's a wonderful challenge for us to think about in this season, how are we worshiping God? And we'll close out with, how do we make this personal? So first of all, I would challenge all of us to meditate on the character of God. Right? I think it's really incredible that when Mary worships, she doesn't say, God, I worship because of all these good things that you're doing. Because the reality is that, I mean, maybe the birth of the Savior, but even that, she doesn't really understand what that is going to be like. And when you think about it, her circumstances go from just normal to actually worse. But she says, God, I am able to worship you because of who you are. And I think that challenges us to think about this season. Are we able to worship God because of who he is? Or are we limited to our worship of God because of what he has done? Or do we refuse to worship God because what he has not done? So meditate on the character of God, and lastly, be reminded of God's purposes for us. Even as Mary worships, she declares that his ways and thoughts are higher than our ways and our thoughts. She declares that what we deem to be best, actually, it's completely different from God's purposes and expectations. And so she worships as she is reminded of the character of God, and she worships as she is reminded of the purposes of God. Let's stand together as we close out. Now, when you think about Mary's worship and declaration, it's not just personal, right? It's not just Mary declaring, this is what God is doing in my life. But it's really communal. Through Mary, the Holy Spirit of God speaks to us and challenges us to think about what it means to worship. Because when Jesus comes, at least for Mary, he changes the way that she worships. So that when you think about what she is declaring and what she is, how she is worshiping, no longer is Mary at the center of her worship, but now it's God, his character, and his purposes. And in the same way, when we think about the birth of Jesus, the light of the world that comes to us, this light of the world, not only does it remind us of God's gift, but ultimately this light of the world, it changes how we worship. So before we close out our time together, and in light of God becoming like us, I want to challenge us to think about, how are we worshiping God? Our hearts, is it being filled with wonder and awe of who God is? Because we know that God is mighty, that he is holy, that he is merciful. Are our hearts being filled with that sense of assurance, knowing that God is always faithful to his purposes? And his purposes are not our purposes, because his ways and thoughts are not our ways and thoughts, that they are greater, that they are perfect. Not only in our worship, but I think this challenges us in our circumstances as well. That whatever circumstances that you experience or are experiencing or have experienced, just like Mary, are you still able to worship? Because you realize the character of who he is, and you realize the character of his promises, that he is faithful and that he will accomplish his promises in our lives. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and then after I pray for us, just going to invite us to spend some time reflecting, meditating, first of all, on the character of God. And then secondly, declaring and remembering the promises of God for your own life, for your family, of what God has declared. And asking God to breathe in you a heart of faithfulness. Heart where you'll be able to declare, God, I will trust in you and I will cling on to your purposes and your promises for me. So let's pray together. So Father, we come before you. God, we thank you for the testimony of Mary. God, we thank you for this testimony that because of the light of the world, that we see a life that is changed. We see a life that is transformed. And just like Mary, Father, as we encounter the light of the world once again, as we remember the birth of Christ, that we're reminded, God, that we worship you because of who you are. Because you are mighty, because you are holy, because You are merciful. And we worship you, God, because what you have declared, that even though we cannot understand at times your purposes, we trust and believe that your purposes are higher and greater. And that you are faithful, God, to your purposes. And so I just pray for that, God, that you will speak into our hearts once again, reminding us of who you are, reminding us, God, of what your purposes are, and ultimately reminding us, God, that you are faithful, and with you, nothing is impossible. The birth of Christ that reminds us that nothing is impossible. And so we come and we rejoice, God, in that reality. We rejoice, God, in that greatness, that with you nothing is impossible. So we thank you, God, for this time together. Thank you, God, for the testimony of Mary. And thank you, God, for the testimonies that you are writing in each and every one of our lives. We love you, and we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So let's spend some time just in our personal prayer and reflection, remembering his character, and remembering his purposes. So let's do that for a little bit. And then after a little bit, we'll close out with worship and our declaration. So let's do that together, church.